Tim, for leading us in worship, stealing all that I've got to say, and others who prayed likewise. Recently, during my quiet times, I've been reading the Psalms, and then the week before last, we were at Keswick, the convention there, where the main Bible reading was on the Psalms. So this morning, you won't be surprised to hear that I'm going to be looking at a Psalm. Martin, I think last week, looked at Psalm 1. We're going to go towards the end of the Psalms and look at Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young raven when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his law and his decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Before we look at the words of the psalm, it's worth considering something of its background. Whilst we can't be 100% certain about its setting, most of the commentators agree that this psalm was written at a point in history when the people of Israel had returned from exile to Jerusalem, possibly during the time of Nehemiah. So this psalm might have been written after the people of Israel had come out of exile and come back into the land of Jerusalem, the land of Israel and into Jerusalem. This is one of a small set of psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms at the end of the book. And it all starts, they all start with Hallelujah or praise the Lord. And it encourages us, as they all do, to praise the Lord. We see it in verse 1. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. This psalm explicitly tells us how good, pleasant and fitting it is to praise God. And so this psalm should be read in that context of worship, and I'm grateful to Jim for leading us in worship. That really picks up some of the themes of this psalm. I didn't even know which psalm I was looking at, so he didn't either. So it was quite interesting to see, to be part of the worship and hear how he's picked up on things. The psalm can be broken down into three sections, and each section is clearly signalled by an imperative. That's a command to the readers to praise the Lord in verse 1, then sing to the Lord in verse 7, and extol the Lord in verse 12. So we're going to look at the psalm in those three sections with the overall title, God of the stars and of broken hearts. I can't take any credit for that title. It came directly out of a commentary that I read, but I felt that it really summarized this whole psalm. God of the stars and of the broken hearts. In that sense, it picks up on that immanence and transcendence of God. He is not only the God of the transcendent, the stars, the big stuff. He's also the God of the imminent. He is here with us. He is the God of the brokenhearted. And it is wonderful that those. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. How lovely to hear Pam saying that in the prayers, and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Whilst the psalmist makes clear that it is good to and pleasant and fitting to praise God, he goes on to give good reasons for praising God. It's interesting to note that the psalmist doesn't start by talking about the power of God. Rather, he starts where the people are at. It says, the Lord builds up, gathers, heals, and binds up his people. God is in the business of building up and binding up his people. That is a great reason to praise him. These people have been in exile for a while. They've been battered and scattered by the exile, but God has gathered them, and he is the one who builds them up and builds up Jerusalem into which they have now come. As we read this, we're reminded of Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labourers labour in vain. And from the New Testament perspective, we can hear the words of Jesus to Peter, I will build my church. How brilliant is this, that God is the one who is in charge of building us up and building the church up. Not only that, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. If life has caused you to feel somewhat battered or scattered, God can gather you to himself, bind up your hurts, and build you together with others of his people. Having expressed God's care, now the psalmist turns to his limitless power. With that awesome verses, he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. As modern readers, we have the privilege to be able to grasp somewhat more than the first readers, but I also think we grasp something less than the first readers. We miss out on some of the amazing wordplay that is there in Hebrew scriptures. I feel, in a sense, I'm repeating what Jim has said, but our knowledge of the universe, we believe that there are around 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And it's estimated that there are over 170 billion galaxies. So for God to number the stars is purely mind-blowing. But if that blows your mind, it goes one stage further. God names each one of them. He doesn't simply number the stars and each have a number. He names them all. He determines numbers and names of all the stars. In a world where people think the stars can tell them what the future holds, we know the God who knows each star by name. The NIV, which most of us read, obscures the wonderful wordplay in verse 5. Picking up on that numbering of the stars, God numbers the stars. It goes on to say that God's understanding cannot be numbered. We say it's limitless here. But it talks about God numbering the stars and then his understanding being unable to be numbered. And so we have that wonderful wordplay that says we've got these billions of stars and billions of galaxies, and God numbers them and names them, and yet his understanding we can never number. We can never come to an end of his understanding. Also, as the people of Israel read this psalm and talk of the numbering of the stars, they cannot fail to look back to that call of Abraham. Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. It is in this context of God's limitless power that the psalmist first spoke about the God who builds up and binds up. There is nothing that you will face that is too big for God. And equally, there is nothing too small that God doesn't care about. Here we talk about the limitlessness of God. He can cope with the bigness of this world, and yet he cares for the brokenhearted. There is nothing too big for God, and there is nothing too small that he doesn't care about. As we humbly acknowledge God, he sustains us. How worthy of praise he is. The second section goes on. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. That's why I didn't wear shorts this morning. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Being thankful is an important aspect of our worship, for it acknowledges our total dependence on God as the one who supplies all our needs. Here the psalmist paints the picture, the background scene, with the dynamic cycle of life continuing year after year. The rains come and water the earth, causing grass to grow, providing food and sustaining life. There is a country and western song that I listen to often. I like rain, because rain makes wheat, and wheat makes whiskey. It goes on. Not so keen on the next bit, but there is something about it that's celebrating the joy of rain. We came back from holiday. We really enjoyed the sunshine on our holiday. Coming back, we see the grass has grown. The rain has caused it to grow. And God is in charge of this big cycle of life that continues year after year. That is the background onto which verses 10 and 11 are painted. This big picture of God in control of all of the universe. The armies of those who took people of Israel into exile, who relied on their cavalry and infantry, but God in season brought them back out of exile. This is where it talks about God's delight is not in the legs of a man or in the power of horses. That is the cavalry and infantry. The people that took the people of Israel into captivity relied on their weaponry, their own strength. But God, in his wonderful ways, in his time, without massive armies, brought back the people of Israel to the land and to Jerusalem. He didn't choose to use the might and the power of cavalry and infantry, but delighted in those who fear God and put their hope in his unfailing love. And by their trust, his spirit was able to sustain the people of Israel through exile and return them to Jerusalem. Here, the people of Israel are back in Jerusalem, so able to sing with thanksgiving to God. But God, in his unfailing love, had not abandoned them in exile. The challenge for each of us is the challenge that they face during exile and we face during tough times of life is to continue to trust in God's unfailing love during those difficult times. And here we learn that it is through thanksgiving for the normal everyday things, recognizing the dependence on God for everything and trusting him that his love will never fail, causes to delight him. And that is our chief aim. Last week we were in Keswick, I think it was last week, we were in worship in the Keswick, not in the convention, but in a church nearby. And we sang a song that I have to say I'm not really into. I like hymns, mainly. I'm a bit old-fashioned like that. And I'm not really into really repetitive songs. I tend to, I don't know what it is. I tend to get bored after singing it a couple of times, and I think, why am I singing it again and again? And there is this song, and you may know it, "Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me." And we were singing it last week, and we were singing this, "Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me." And I thought, I just hope the batteries run out on there. You know, you just feel that they were overplaying it a little bit. And in my cynicism and all of that, God spoke and said, "My love never fails. My love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. My love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out." And as we sing it and sing it and sing it, we repeat that God's love just does not give up. It does not fail. It never gives up on us. And we can trust in the unfailing love of God. I was thinking about this. I was reflecting on 1 Corinthians 13 and the wonder of what love is like. And I recognize in our relationship, our love fails for one another. We don't always love. We don't always care. We're not always patient. And yet God's love never fails. His love is unfailing. And we can trust in him through the tough and difficult times. This psalm speaks from a post-exilic perspective. And by doing so, they're the other side of the exile. They've been through the troubles and they come out of it. The sun is shining, the clouds are gone. And they can speak of being out of the other side. But it is by being in that place that they can talk of the way that they came through the difficulties. And when we face periods in our lives, we too can go through it by trusting on the unfailing love of God that never gives up, never runs out on us. The third section goes, "Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gate and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down the hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blasts? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his law and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord." You might wonder, I've read this psalm now in this time of doing it almost three times. But I think the words of the psalm speak so much, and I delight in just reading it, even if I don't say anything about it, because the psalms are so powerful and wonderful. Here we have the third imperative, extol the Lord, which basically means give glory and praise to God. God has brought the people back from exile and has blessed them with security, peace and well-being. Through his word, God commands the earth, the weather, and provides the different seasons of life. And to his people, he reveals his word. We can see in this, the first part of this section, God speaks to the weather, to the different parts of the weather. And he gives commands and it happens. And yet, what the difference is, he reveals his word to us. He doesn't just command us. He doesn't just program us like autonomous. He doesn't say, do this, do that. What he does is he reveals his word to us. He makes us part of the word. He shares his word with us. And we become part of the story. We're not just commanding. He's about relationship, not about getting the job done. He is not task focused. He is people focused. That is our God. He is interested not in that you do everything right. He is interested that he has your heart, that you are in relationship with him. I'm reading a book at the moment called Whole in Our Holiness. And it talks about being holy. And it is a really challenging and awesome book from that perspective. And yet the guy says, we have a chance of being holy. And you think, how can I be a sinful person be holy? And what he talks about is saying, actually, what is important is our heart and our obedience to God. We won't always get everything right. We cannot be totally get everything right. But what is important is that we are in relationship with God, living in obedience to him. We'll fail. Yet there is the possibility of holiness out of relationship with God. And this is what the psalmist is saying, is I want a relationship with you. The weather I can command, but I have caused you to be part of this because I've given my word to you. It is through God's relationship with Israel and now with us that he wants to transform the world and bring them into the blessing of a relationship. There is so much I could say. I'm not going to get carried away on this. But I just do want to highlight just a little lovely bit from verse 18. He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. There, if you were reading the Hebrew, you would be seeing that he melts. I just love the way that it speaks of his word melting the ice. And then you see the wind blowing, and we see the wind of his spirit blowing. And I love this picture, how his word can melt the hardest of hearts and bring the breeze of his spirit in and cause the living waters to flow. Oh, it's so amazing, God. You have done an amazing thing in causing your psalms to be written. Thank you. He wants to bless the nations through his word. We are to tell of God's transforming word. He transforms creation, the seasons, and he wants to transform us by his living word, to melt our icy hearts, to stir the breath of his spirit, to bring living waters out of us so that we may flow out of to the nations. It's not about us. It is about going out into the nations and telling others. How will people know the word of God unless we go out and share it? God binds up, builds up, develops our trust in him. But all of this is not simply for us to hoard. It is for us to go out and transform the world. As we were worshipping, the verse came to me from Philippians 2, verse 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to trust in your unfailing love. We thank you that you are totally trustworthy. There is no problem too big or too small for you not to care for or not to be able to deal with. We thank you for your transforming word. We pray that it might transform each one of us this morning, that we might go out and transform the world in which you have placed us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to go from this place in the knowledge and certainty of the trust that we have in you. Amen.